Good to be here. It's good to have all of you here. Glad to for all you visitors here with us. Good to have you here, Chelsea. I know you've got a big day, not very far out anymore. So glad to have you back here with us. Also, good to have Morris and Merle here with us. And I just, not for them, but to clear myself, they did have opportunity to speak this morning. So I just want you to know that. But I know sometimes it's nice to have a break. So, but it's good to have you all here. I was blessed with the service and the things that were shared, the thoughts on abundant life, the thoughts on faith, and a beautiful story we looked at in our Sunday school lesson this morning. You can let your mind read those stories, and you can let your mind wander and wonder what all went through, what the disciples were facing. And the thing that struck me this morning is the thought of Jesus out there making their food over a fire on the shoreline, and what a meal that must have been, and what a time that must have been as they shared together there. I want to talk about this morning. It's a simple title, Heroes. And it's, I shared some of this earlier this week over at the Bible school. And as I thought, I was thinking of heroes and who are your heroes? What is a hero? The dictionary definition is a man or woman who displays courage in the midst of adversity and is held in high esteem by the community. This can include historical individuals or characters from legend and literature, or a person who, in the opinion of others, has special achievements, abilities, or personal qualities and is regarded as a role model or ideal. So who are your heroes, young men? Ladies, do you have heroes? Do you have people you look up to? I think all of us. I was thinking this morning of if somebody would ask me who some of my heroes were, what would I say? I could give you a list. And some of them are still my heroes, people I look up to, people I admire, people that had a big influence in my life. Our parents, I trust that's one. And it can be many other people. This past Friday, a week ago, we had a hero, a hero for many people that passed away. Can somebody tell me who that was? January 13th? A very famous person? To some people, anyway, if you drive a motorcycle. Robbie Knievel. You know, he was famous for his motorcycle jumps. He followed his father's footsteps, and that's who I would have remembered. I didn't remember hearing much about Robbie, but as a young fellow, you guys' ages here, I heard a lot. It was in the news a lot about, heard a lot about Evil Knievel. And by the way, I always thought that was spelled E-V-I-L, and I discovered that it wasn't. He did not want to be considered evil, and that way he asked, when they were asked to make that his nickname, he said he wants it spelled E-V-E-L. He didn't want to be considered E-V-I-L, evil. So he was, that's who I remember, his dad. He died in 2007 at 69 years old. And I remember hearing stories about these amazing things he did with his motorcycle. And then I did some looking up, and Wikipedia says that his core values were keeping his word. If he said he would do a jump, he would do it, even if he didn't feel good about it. He said, you made the commitment, you need to do it, you need to keep your word. He spoke out against drug use, encouraging young people not to get involved in drugs. Well, Robbie, his son, the one that just passed away, he completed over 340 jumps, setting 20 world records. And some of the remarkable ones there is that He did a 130-foot jump between two 13-story jockey club towers in Las Vegas. And 130 foot from the front of the building maybe to the church sign, something like that. That wouldn't be so bad maybe if you're on the ground. It would be, I would say. But if you were 249 feet in the air, that would be quite a feat. Those towers are 249 foot tall. He had a stack of hay bales on the other side. I remember seeing that, a picture of that somewhere where the motorcycle had run into the stack of hay bales, and that's what kept him from going off the other side. So that he also did a 228 foot Grand Canyon jump. And he did lose control in landing there and ended up with a broken leg. A 230 foot jump over 10 limousines. Well, if you go to the website of Evel Knievel, it had kind of a memorial written there of him. It says, started out, the title said, The Man. Evel Knievel went head to head with danger, lived to tell the tale. Despite failed jumps, crashes, multiple broken bones, 34 or more broken bones, he always rose to perform again. This unconventional attitude to do things that had never been done before is exactly what made him a global icon. Evel Knievel is an inspiration to people young and old who recognize they want to be in control of their destiny. People who want to go out and do great things. People who use drive, determination, and personality and hard work to become their own legend. Well, I hope we don't have anyone here that's trying to follow that kind of a daring, reckless lifestyle. We have much greater heroes, godly examples to follow. Men and women that are willing to risk their lives for Christ. If you all were following along when Brother Reuben was sharing over there at the Bible school last weekend, he showed a lot of pictures of real people, of devastation, of countries where people are facing persecution and death for declaring their allegiance with Christ. They often have to flee and leave everything behind. You know, when I read that Evel Knievel's the zeal, think of the zeal and Robbie's, the zeal and the determination those men had to be their own, become their own legend. You know, what if we had people that were that determined, that had that kind of zeal to share the gospel message? You know, we're living in a world that's full of depressing news. It's discouraging. I was out of the shop yesterday a little while helping Matt, and this guy came in, and Matt mentioned something to him about something in the news. He said, I don't have TV. I don't watch TV. He said, no. Matt said, no, it was just on the news, this about, I forget what it was, but I don't look at the news. He wasn't interested in any news. That was too depressing, discouraging. You know, he has a point. Too much of that gets very depressing, discouraging. But we don't need to be depressed. We need to be excited about sharing the gospel message. And I appreciate the thoughts there on the abundant life. What is, if we are believers, if we have Christ living in us, we should have abundant life. That's something we can have. Young people that have made commitments, older ones, it doesn't matter where you are, you can have abundant life. You should have something you want to share with those around you. And what does that abundant life in your life, how does that relate? Jerry mentioned something to the effect of, what effect does that have on those around us? What effect does your life have on those around you? You know, we need to be excited about sharing the gospel message. There's a story I wasn't going to say this morning, but it hit me again as I was sitting there, and I would have read it again if I would have was going to share it, but I might give a couple, I won't give the whole thing, but a story about a man that, excuse me, a man that, try this here. Was looked in the news and saw, excuse me, a picture of seven young men that were being accused of in New York, up in the, I don't know if it's in the Bronx or somewhere up in that area. This was back in the, I think it was in the 50s or 60s. These seven young men were accused of killing a young man, beating a young man with polio to death. And they were facing trial. And as he looked at that newspaper and saw those faces, and he saw the anger, he could see the anger and the hurt in those eyes. And something just, he couldn't get that picture out of his mind. And he told his wife, he said, I'm going to New York. I'm going to drive up there and talk to those young men. Well, how are you going to find him? Well, he didn't know. He took a young man from his church there, parish. And this, they described this young preacher as a kind of a small build and a thin man. And I don't know if that makes any difference or not, but as he went up there and had his black suit on, and he got the payphone and he called the attorney, and the attorney said, "Oh, you got to have permission from the parents." He said, "Fine. Who are the parents?" The phone just hung up. So he tried to get a hold, or I think she might have said he had to get a hold of the judge too. So he tried that. No, couldn't get anywhere there. So he went to the trial the next day. Sat back in the back, listened to the whole trial. And it's just as it was finishing up, he jumps up and goes walking down the aisle. And he says, "Your Honor, could I have a minute?" And the judge just says, "Take him out." And two officers jumped up and grabbed him by the shoulders and hauled him out. News media was flashing pictures. And, well, he became famous instantly. He was, the judge thought he was coming, he was a, militia, but one of the, he was with a group, the way he was dressed, black, dark coat. He thought he was, he didn't give him the time of day, and he thought he was somebody that was trying to defend these guys. So this man became famous. He went back home. Church people were not happy with him. Here was their pastor showing big pictures of the paper carried out of the courtroom. Well, he went again. And this time he decided he just drove into town, drove, I'm sure he was praying. I don't know if it mentions that or not, but he finally drove to an apartment. He stopped there and he got out and he said one of the young men's name. And he said, first of all, he'd went through a whole list of trying to go through the phone book with all the last names. And that it wasn't too successful. Nobody wanted to admit that they had a son with that name in their household. So he didn't get anywhere there. But he drove to this apartment. He got out and saw a young boy there. And he said, "Do you happen to know where so-and-so lives?" And the boy just looked at him and said, "Right up there in that apartment." So he went up there and knocked on the door. An older gentleman sitting in there and said, "I knew you would come." He said, I've been praying. And it was the boy's dad. Well, I'm not going to finish the story, but the interesting part was, he could walk anywhere down those New York streets. And these young men that were in these, what are those groups of guys called that we find in the Bronx and the gangs, these gang members, anywhere he walked, they would say, they'd just say his name and say, "Hey, welcome, you're one of us." And he had opportunities that he would have never had if he wouldn't have got hauled out of the courtroom like that. Because now he was treated like them. And he was their friend. And he was able to do a lot of ministry among those those young men. And there's a lot more to the story, but the thing that I'm getting at is, you know, sometimes where when we leap out in faith, it might not be exactly what it might not be exactly what we are expecting. He didn't expect to go being hauled out of a courtroom like that. Was not what he expected. It took him a long time before he was able to reach the boys that he was trying to reach, but finally he was able to reach a lot more than he expected to be able to reach. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know, that verse, I don't know how many of you have pondered on that verse. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Quite a few years ago, we were sitting together here as ministers, and I don't know if David remembers this or not, but one of them suggested we were coming up with some titles for upcoming fellowship meetings, and one of them suggested giving this verse to somebody for a title, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And you know what? I tried to visualize where I would go with this if I was asked to have that sermon. Doesn't that sound a little bit conceited? "Be followers of me, as I also am of Christ." You know, Paul could say that maybe, but you know, really, but what? Shouldn't every believer be able to say that? Follow me to, now I realize there's different levels of maturity, but follow me as I follow Christ. I was so blessed with those. I was able to be at most of the meetings that were with Brother Reuben shared over there. And it just hit me there. Shouldn't we be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? In humility, recognizing that I don't have the answers. But we have someone to follow that left us a perfect example. We have a map to follow. We have a guide. We have a book that was written by the inspiration of the creator of the universe. And if our focus is on him, if we have his mind, then we can say with confidence, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That is the qualifier, "as I follow Christ." If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read a few verses there, starting in verse 5. They're very familiar verses. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, if we have the choice, we can confess that today. We can confess that in this life. We can bow our knees to Christ now. But the truth of the matter is that every knee shall bow. And the difference is going to be those that have bowed their knee, those that have committed their lives to and follow Christ in this life. You know, when it comes to that time, those who haven't are going to be crying out for mercy, but it's going to be too late. The door is shut. It's over. So now's the day of opportunity. The choice isn't ours to name Christ, to confess Christ. We're going to do that. The difference is, are we going to do it voluntarily in this life, or are we going to do it after the opportunity is over? So who is your hero? Is it some famous football or baseball player? You know, someone that has accomplished some incredible shots in basketball, or a record amount of home runs in baseball? Someone who can do incredible jumps with motorcycles? Is your hero someone that has it all? The latest model car, truck, tractor, picture-perfect farm, big business, you know, all the toys that are necessary. Does that sound like a lifestyle that meets the qualifier, follow me as I follow Christ? And as I think of people that are willing to give their lives, that are willing to share what they have. As I was listening to Brother Reuben, I think maybe this was Sunday morning, so most of you were probably there, but he made that one thought there. Consider your circumstances as God's way to prepare you for effectiveness. Consider your circumstances as God's way to prepare you for effectiveness. I don't know. I understand. My understanding is that he gave many years at Faith Mission, touching lives of handicapped people, being there for youth that were struggling or trying to find their way, simply willing to be used where God called them. You know, he had limitations. He had lost his leg. You know, that would feel like it would put a lot of limitations on you. But he used them for his glory. You know, am I, or are you willing to take the circumstances that God put in your life, the difficulties, and let him use those, to simply give them to him and say, use these for your glory? It may even be the assets he trusts us with. Are we willing to say, use these for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord? You know, God needs those that are willing to go, willing to stay home and work to make so others can go. Along with that, I think recognizing that every interaction with people, and somebody mentioned that in Sunday school this morning, that everything we do should be done with God's blessing, with asking his blessing on it, with his direction. Every action, every interaction we have with people, whether it's parents, siblings, cousins, employers, employees, customers, you know, it's an opportunity. It's all a part of service for Christ. As conservative Anabaptist people, we have a lot of entrepreneurs. You know, we were motivated, encouraged to start your own business. And sometimes I think we overrate that aspect. Not everyone is gifted in that area. Some of us do better working for someone else. But sometimes I think we find it hard to look out for our employees the way we would want to be treated. And employees, you know, it's also their responsibility to look out for their employer. You know, employer that isn't going to be able to make so their employees can make it. If you're an employer, you should care about your employees financially and spiritually. You know, I'm blessed when I talk to employees that love to work for their employer. I recently had the opportunity to talk to several employees that I hadn't talked to their employer for several years, but I know them pretty good, have had a lot of good talks with them. And so same day I was able to talk to a couple different ones at different times, and I ask each one of them how their employer is doing, when they replied, it was almost with reverence. They said, he's a great guy. He's doing well. He's just a great guy to work for. We love to work for him. And I don't know all the details, but it was three of them, and every one of them said the same thing. And it was from an older guy to probably older than I am, and then a young guy, just a young fellow. And they all said the same thing when they talked about their boss. He's a Christian, not an Anabaptist, but he's one that anytime you talk to him, things are generally gravitate to spiritual things. And in talking to him years ago, I remember him talking about the opportunities to reach out to employees and to try to help them. And to point them to Christ, to share Christ with them. And, that should be the goal and aspiration of every employer. That should be the goal of everyone, every Christian, with everyone they meet, whether it's employer or employee. A Christian should be the same person out on the job or in the office as he is behind the pulpit or as a Sunday school teacher or wherever he finds himself. And I believe after Saul was converted, he was the same man, making tents or sharing Christ, in prison or free. The atmosphere around the child of God should be such that there's freedom at any time to speak a word for Christ. While we're pouring concrete, we're trying to get the hay out in the barn, he should never be the kind of person that people feel like they have to walk on eggshells around, feeling like at any time they might get a few choice words or thrown in along with the silent treatment, or maybe worse yet, harsh words. What kind of a hero is that person going to be? Or what does he or she have to offer? When we think of heroes, we often think of David and that defeat of the giant Goliath. I think adults love that story as much as children, or vice versa, however you want to say that. Samson and the many great defeats in his hands. Jonathan and his armor bearer's victory. We have that account given in 1 Samuel 13 and chapter 1 Samuel 13 and 14. I'm not going to turn to that, but as you read that story, we find King Saul making a sacrifice himself instead of waiting on Samuel. And then when Samuel came, he was late. He rebuked King Saul, and King Saul, instead of repenting, simply said, "Well, you weren't here. I had to do something. The people were, we needed to make a, we needed to have an offering," and he just made excuses for himself. And then he went and sat under the pomegranate tree with his 600 men. Things looked hopeless. The Philistines didn't allow any blacksmiths in there to work among the Israelites. They had to go to the Philistines to have their tools sharpened. So the Bible says that among those 600 men that Saul had there, two had swords, and that was Saul and Jonathan. Things were looking bleak. Jonathan and his armor bearer snuck out of the camp. Jonathan told his armor bearer, he said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us. The Lord can save by many or few. Our God isn't limited." His armor bearer was on board. He said, "Let's go. Wherever you go, I'm with you. I've got your back." They were at a disadvantage. The Philistines were on higher ground, the way I understand it. But Jonathan laid out the fleece. He said, "If they tell us to come up, we'll take that as a sign and we'll go up. If they say to stay there, we'll stay here." When the Philistines saw them, they mocked them and said, "Ah, here come the Hebrews out of their holes." He says, "Come on up here, we'll show you something." And Jonathan said, and his armor bearer went. And it says they went on their hands and knees. Now, how would you like to go fight somebody and be crawling up to him on your hands and knees trying to hang on? It seems like you'd be at a bad disadvantage. And I don't know how that all happened, but we know God was in control. Those Philistines might have thought this was so funny, they had dropped their guard. I don't know what happened, but they came up over the top. And I don't, if you read some different versions, it sounds like Jonathan was throwing them and the armor bearer was taking them out. And I don't know how that all happened, but it said in a small area there. It says the armor bearer was slaying them and Jonathan was, so you can only imagine he's grabbing and throwing and the armor bearer's taking him out behind him. And suddenly the Philistines are saying, something's wrong. This is not what we were expecting. And then the ground starts shaking like there's an earthquake. It says a great earthquake. And that's when Saul got his attention and he says, what's going on? Who's missing here? And they figured out that it was Jonathan and his armor bearer. So we have a hero there, a man that was willing to step out, not sit under the tree and wait for something to happen. And maybe it almost seems like Saul was sitting under the tree just feeling sorry for himself because he was rebuked for what he thought was right. Then we have in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read some verses out of there. We have some names of some heroes and the things they did of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, starting verse 8, says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adina the Ezite. He left up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time, unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not the most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with his staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. David set him over his guard. You know, we could take time to look at each of these heroic stories, but we won't do that. But as we think back of David's confrontation with the giant Goliath, remember David's words, I came to you, come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't take the credit. He trusted his God to deliver his people. And if many and not all these cases, I believe it was the hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Heroes of Faith chapter, a wonderful passage. I'm going to read a few verses out of there, breaking into verse 32. After he had went over the list, he said, what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued mountains, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We'll stop there. You know, as you read that, and you get down to that part, it talks about the cruel mockings, the scourgings, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain, destitute, afflicted, tormented. You know that we don't really like that terminology and those things. It looks a lot better to look back at those heroes that were able to take out whole armies. But are we willing to give ourselves? Are we willing to just put ourselves out there and say, God, here we are? Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, if we're following Christ, we cannot lose. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We're part of a kingdom that will never fail. Our King is alive. You know, Christians, true believers, are a part of the only kingdom that will endure forever. They're a part of a kingdom that has a King that is alive and that will live forever. We serve a living Lord. Romans 8, 28 is a very familiar verse. And in closing, I'd like to read that passage. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, if we look at the things that are going on in the world, you look at things, some of the things that we were shown in many parts of the world, what we have, the things that we have here are not normal. But there's a lot of bad things, a lot of tough times. How do they work together for good? To them that love God, to those that understand that God is good, he is always good. Nothing happens that he doesn't have to let come through his filter. He has to allow it. And finally, if we remain faithful, what is time in the light of eternity? You know, we have at least one birthday here today, and that's my mother-in-law. I don't know if she's here or not. She's sitting back there in the back, but she's 84 years old. And some of you young fellows think that's, ladies, that's pretty old, isn't it? 84? I think she'd probably tell you it doesn't take long to get there. You know, if that clock back there, and I know it's going pretty fast here, but I won't hold you up too long anymore. But if that clock back there, if you take the one circle, and that's your life, that's 80 years, the Bible talks about 70, that's 70 years, but let's make it 80. Then every 15 minutes is 20 years of your life. So those of you that are 20 years old, 25% of your time as time is already spent. Those that are 50, you're at 50% if we live to be 80. Now we have no promise of that. Those of us that are past the 50 mark, you know, it's getting up to, there's not much time. Time goes fast. I think those of you that, I don't want to make people raise their hands. Some people don't like to do that, to tell your age. But If you're 50, I think they'd tell you, young people, it doesn't take long to get there. And I can tell you it doesn't take long to get there. It doesn't seem like long ago you were sitting up here. But time, as we look at time, time is short. And as we, so regardless of how long we live, regardless if you got 60 years ahead of you, it's still short. And God looks at, doesn't look at things in time, it's eternity. And that's what we're preparing for. That's how we can, that's the only way we can look through some of the hard things in this life, is that time is short. Eternity stretches out there. Can't even say forever because that's time again. But eternity is eternity. And that's where God is. And time, even if we're going through pain, it's short. And pain is real. And I think that's what we're there. We're here for each other for. And what's what we're here to help others. If you go on down to that chapter, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Maybe I'll jump on down here. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's the promise that we can, the child of God, can hang on to. If we go to Romans chapter 16, there's a lot of names in that chapter that we know very little, if anything, about. Paul gave a lot of commendations to a lot of different people. And they were those that were laboring in the kingdom. They were those that were sharing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But we know very little about them. It doesn't matter if the world knows our name. What matters is that our name is written in the book of life. I trust we can say with Paul, our goal should be to say with Paul when we come to the end of our life, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee again, this morning we thank you again for your mercy, your love, and your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the examples that you've given us and for your example most of all. And Lord, just help us to seek to have your mind, to follow you, to follow your example. We just pray for each one here. Just pray your blessing on each one. For those that are listening in, for those that can't be here, we just pray for your healing and blessing. We pray for those that are living in places that are being persecuted for your name's sake that don't have these opportunities. Those that are risking their lives for you, and just pray for their protection and for their blessing, and that your word may go forth in strength and in power. Just pray that you might just keep us and guide us in thy care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.